The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Wouldn't it be nice if that described every Christian? And yet that ought to describe every Christian. And yet there is a problem in which we realize that this does not describe every Christian, and that is that there has been somewhere along the way a failure to grow as a Christian. The verse immediately following, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What if of every Christian it could not be said that he or she had malice in his or her heart? Malice, the idea of ill will, bad intention, spitefulness, animosity, vengefulness. Ever met a Christian like that? What if of every Christian it could not be said that he was consumed with guile, deviousness, or deceitfulness? Ever met a Christian who likes to lie? What if it could be said of every Christian, rather it could not be said that she was a hypocrite? This goes along with the idea of deceitfulness, but more along the lines of pretending to be someone she is not. The Greek word here has the meaning of a play actor, a hypocrite, an actor in a play who you might see in these ancient plays, a face with perhaps a big smile on it or maybe a big frown on it. That actor may not actually be happy at the moment, but he's got a big smile with that fake face on because he's an actor. Well, a hypocrite is someone who is an actor. Someone who is pretending to be a Christian, but in fact, in real life, he or she is not. What if it could not be said of every Christian that he was consumed with envy, jealousy, wanting something that others have so bad that you wish ill will upon those other people because you want what they've got at whatever cost? Ever met a Christian with a problem? With envy? What if of every Christian it could not be said that he or she was caught up in evil speakings? Evil speakings, that is, defamation, backbiting, and gossip. Everyone knows the church doesn't have a problem with this, right? It does. And so we must understand that Christians have the responsibility to grow past these various sins that are in our lives. In a perfect world full of perfect Christians, we would not have malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings. But we're not living in a perfect world. We're certainly not living in a world of Christians who are sinlessly perfect, although it would be wonderful if we were. Well, the question is then, how can we get rid of these things from our lives? Again, we must grow out of these things. Our text for this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 2. That is 1 Peter, by the way. You may have noticed on one of my slides this morning that I accidentally had 2 Peter on there, but it is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is going to be a two-part sermon. We'll continue the sermon this afternoon, so if you are able, I hope that you will be here at 2 o'clock to hear a continuation of this sermon. This morning we're going to talk about desiring growth, because we as Christians must understand that we need to desire to grow past these things that we mentioned in verse 1. So we're going to talk about desiring growth this morning, and then this afternoon we're going to look at the rest of the chapter, and we're going to talk about godly submission. Submitting ourselves to God We're going to notice some other things that we have to submit ourselves to as well, because the truth of the matter is that we cannot grow unless we submit to God. And we can't submit to God unless we're growing. Both of these are necessary. They go hand in hand. And so this will be the subject of our two lessons today. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice, first of all, that these bad things that we have already described this morning must be laid aside. If and when you become a Christian, part of your becoming a Christian involves doing just that. Making up your mind to lay aside the various sins that you are involved in, known as repentance. My favorite definition of repentance is a change of heart brought about by godly sorrow that results in a change of life or change of actions. You can look at 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, and you'll find that idea there. Paul had been speaking to the Corinthians. He, of course, had written the first letter to the Corinthians and had pointed out a lot of flaws in that congregation. By the time he wrote this second letter to the Corinthians, he acknowledged that they had fixed a lot of those flaws. And he pointed out that he had caused godly sorrow in their hearts. But he wasn't just glad that they were sorrowful for the sake of being sorrowful. He was glad that they were sorrowful of a godly sort. In other words, he was glad that they were spiritually sorrowful, so much so that they repented. And so part of becoming a Christian is making up our minds that we're going to do right, and then following through and doing right. That's called repentance. And you can't become a Christian until you have repented. You make up your mind, you remove these things from your life, and you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and everything is going great, and then some of these things begin to crop back up into your life, right? We've all been there. Why is that? Because that moment you became a Christian, you were a babe in Christ. You needed to grow. You needed to desire the milk of God's Word to help you grow. Realizing that you repented, you became a Christian, but some of those things that you did in your former life are going to be just as tempting to you now that you're a Christian as they were before, maybe even more tempting because Satan wants to get you back. And so you have to grow. You're a babe in Christ and you have to grow. You have to desire God's Word. You have to read it and dwell on it so that you can understand what He wants you to do with your life. But oh, how many times do Christians get ensnared with the same things that they were ensnared with before they became a Christian? They become ensnared again and they find themselves, instead of growing, they find themselves getting further and further away from Christ. We must understand that it is of absolute necessity then that each of us grows. Peter says that newborn babes have to desire to grow. And then he says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have been baptized into Christ, if you have been added to the Lord's church, which a good majority of those of us here this morning have done that, then you have tasted of the Lord's grace. The question is, do you still have an appetite for it? Do you still have an appetite for the Lord's grace? And some might be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Peter is using the term. He says, you've tasted the Lord's grace. And so what does he mean by that? What Peter is saying here is that you have to have an appreciation for God's grace. The fact that we don't deserve to be saved, But because we obeyed God, He saved us anyway, even though we don't deserve it. You appreciate that. And you don't use the fact that because you have God's grace, that, okay, well, I'm just going to live however I want now. How many in the church basically have the idea of once saved, always saved? Even though we don't teach that, how many people practice their lives like they believe that because they want to be baptized and then they want to act like nothing happened and go out and live in the world again? It happens far too often. And so we must appreciate God's grace. We must, again, maintain this taste for God's grace, Peter is saying. Appreciate it. Understand what God did for us when He saved us. And then we live for God. We don't take God's grace for granted and live in sin. The only way that we can truly appreciate God's grace is if we are continually growing as Christians. And the first step in that growth is that you must desire that growth. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Well, why is it important for us to grow anyways? Because of what it means to be a Christian. Because of the privilege of being a Christian. Paul describes our Christian life as our vocation. Ephesians 4, verse 1. If you are a Christian, then you have the most important job, the most important vocation in the world. And so we better take it seriously. Now look at verses 4 and 5. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You, Christian, are the chosen of God. You're precious in His sight. God loves you as His child. And so, you better appreciate that. And you better live for Him because God loves you enough to save you from your sins. We have to love God in return. Again, we have to appreciate His grace so much that rather than sinning more, we sin less. Again, Romans chapter 6. We, as the living stones that put together make up the house of God, spiritually speaking, we have to continue to grow in order to build up that spiritual house of God. We are the holy priesthood of God. We don't have to go and find a priest to pray for us, like some would teach today. We don't have to go and find a priest to sacrifice for us either. No, our lives are living sacrifices for Christ, Romans 12, verse 1. Our good works are sacrifices unto Him too, Hebrews 13, verse 16. All of this, of course, is made possible by the ultimate sacrifice of whom? Of Christ. And aren't we thankful that we are this royal holy priesthood unto God today? Ultimately, because He was willing to sacrifice Himself for us. Again, verse 5, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this. Will everybody accept this task to be that holy priesthood that God wants us to be? You know the answer to that. Will every Christian even accept this task to be the holy priesthood? A holy priesthood. A priesthood that is set apart, sanctified for the Lord's purposes. Will every Christian do that? If he's a true Christian and faithful, then yes, he will. But how many times do we find ourselves as Christians seeing those around us who are not doing that? Verses 6 through 12, Peter writes, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What is Peter doing here? Peter is contrasting those who believe God, believe His Word, believe and obey Him, and those who thumb their noses up to it, don't believe it, and don't obey God. He says in verse 6 that those who truly believe on Christ will not be confounded. There's nothing confusing about true obedience to God. Now, man may come along and try to make it confusing, but if you were to pick up your Bible and read it without any bias, without any denominational false doctrines leading you on, but if you were to just read just God's Word, you could know exactly what you need to do to be saved. Exactly. There's no confounding in true belief on Christ, because God's not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. So where does the confusion come then? You know who the author of confusion is. Ultimately, it's Satan. And he's got a lot of henchmen who are helping propagate that confusion by twisting Scripture to fit their own agenda. Peter says that Christ is precious to those of us who are His. Verse 7. He means the world to us. Why is Christ precious to you? Is Christ precious to you? I'm sure all of us are thinking, yes. Christ is precious. Why? Because He saved you from your sins. If you are a child of God, if you're a Christian, then the precious blood of Christ is what washes away your sins. And so He means the world to us. Verse 6, He's our chief cornerstone. Now, not everybody accepts that cornerstone. But to those of us who do accept the chief cornerstone, He's that chief cornerstone. He's that one that's holding the rest of us up in this spiritual building that Peter is describing, which is the church of Christ. But to those who are not saved, He's the stone who the builders rejected. He's a stone of stumbling to them. And He's a rock of offense, verse number 8. Now, it's not that Christ is making them stumble. It's not that, as the Calvinist would say, as, well, God chose these from the foundation of the world to be saved, and He chose the rest of them to be lost from the foundation of the world. That's not what the Bible teaches. But Jesus is a stone of stumbling in the sense that He's bearing the truth. And God said from the foundation of the world, there would be those who obey, there would be those who disobey. We get that choice. And those who are disobeying are being... Jesus is a stumbling block to them because they don't want to hear it. but we continue to think about this. We understand that there's a contrast here. I want you to notice verse 9. But Peter had just been talking about all those who Christ was a stumbling block to them, a rock of offense, those who willingly choose to disobey Him. But then he says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Again, we must appreciate what Jesus did for us. We are to be different than those people who would reject Christ. We are to be sanctified. We are to be set apart, holy, for the Lord's purposes. Therefore, we show the praise of God for this. He brought us out of the darkness and the condemnation and brought us into His marvelous light. Now, how do we react to what He did for us? Verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The fact of the matter is, when we really boil this down, when I think about me individually, I'm nobody. I am nobody without Christ. You are not a people, but now you are a people. You had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him for that. Because there was no way I was getting out. No way I was getting out of that condemnation without Jesus Christ. Now, what does that do in our lives? When we think about what Jesus did for us, we think about this contrast between those who disobey God and those who are willingly accepting God and living for Him, obeying Him. We think about this, and then we think about our day-to-day lives and whether or not we're truly living for Him, whether or not we do have these sins and things in our lives that verse 1 describes. And in verse number 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Peter says, in view of all of the blessings that you have in Christ, in view of the fact that we don't deserve anything that He did for us, but yet He came, He lived, and He died for us on the cross, in view of all that, go on, keep doing what you were doing, keep living in sin. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And so all of us must understand that if we're not growing as Christians, which how do you do that? You desire to grow by desiring the sincere milk of the Word. But if we're not doing that, the only other option is regression. And so if we are regressing as Christians, then we're going to find these fleshly lusts continually warring against our souls, taking us further and further away from the One who saved us, digging a deeper and deeper pit. It's going to be hard to climb out of it. And so we must make sure that we're growing then. We must make sure that we're growing. He tells us that our conversation, our lifestyle, has to be honest, verse 12. Whereas people may speak that are speaking evil of us to slander us because of their own agenda, whatever it may be, they're not going to have a case against us if we're growing as true Christians ought to be growing. Why? Why won't they have a case against us? Because we're going to be living the lives that Christ wants us to live. We're going to be reflecting the beauty of Christ in our lives so that everyone around us knows that we're faithful Christians. So don't try to get him involved in that sin. Don't try to get her involved in that sin, because he or she's not going to have it, because he stands for the truth. What about you this morning? Are you among the saved? Are you a part of this spiritual household that we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2? This household with this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, holding us together as the household of God? Are you a part of it this morning? Are you a part of this holy, royal priesthood? You understand the blessings and the fact that we can pray to God as His royal priesthood, this chosen generation, this holy nation, this peculiar people. In order to be a part of that, then you must first be willing to submit to God. We'll talk about more about that this afternoon. But I'll go ahead and tell you this. It starts by submitting to His will in baptism for the remission of your sins. And so if you haven't done that, then you're not submitting to God. If you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you're not a part of this spiritual household. But I hope that you'll make up your mind that you're going to be, because you will submit to God. Being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, having believed on the Lord and His promises, confessed your faith in Him, repented of your sins, make up your mind that you're not going to do it anymore. You're going to live for Christ. And then follow through with doing just that and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. And so being willing to submit to Christ starts by being willing to submit to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And then submission continues for the rest of your life. Might as well get used to it, because you're going to have to submit to Christ and His will for the rest of your life. But there's blessing in that. It's a wonderful, wonderful life. And ultimately, you'll see the reaping of your reward in heaven because you are a faithful Christian. Are you living for Christ in submission to His will today? Only you will know that. You and God. There may be those here this morning who I believe are living as faithful Christians, but deep down they know it's not so, because they know the error of their heart. They know the things that are going on in their lives that are not acceptable to God. And so if you find yourself a Christian in that situation today, then you need to make some changes as well, and hope that you'll do that. And if you need to come forward and express that this morning, then I hope that you will, as together we stand and as together we sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.